Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message was preached during a Sunday morning worship service held on the university campus. Following the reading of the scripture from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, our speaker will be Dr. Steve Hankins, Dean of the BJU Seminary. The title of his message is, Let This Mind Be In You, Which Was Also In Christ Jesus.
Dr. Stephen Hankins, the dean of our seminary, will be preaching this morning. He's asked that we read from Philippians 2 as we prepare for the message God has laid on his heart. Philippians chapter 2. We'll read the first 13 verses. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his words to our hearts this morning.
I always love occasions like this. If you were sitting any closer to me, you'd be able probably to see my coat moving a little bit right here with my heart beating. It's always a great reminder to me that I am alive when that happens. On mornings like this, standing before this audience, that my heart is beating. What an amazing muscle it is. Just about that size, that's all. And through a lifetime of 70 years, that little muscle in your chest, at various rates, for various reasons, will pound 2.5 billion times, pumping 5 quarts of blood through your body, 1,400 times every day to every cell in your body, nourishing and cleansing those cells. When Christiane Barnard had finished his residency at University of Minnesota and returned to Cape Town, South Africa, he became the chief of thoracic surgery there in that hospital. He immediately began to experiment with the transplantation of dog hearts in other dogs. And the world was shocked when on December 3rd, 1967, the headlines flashed and the newscast announced that this remarkable surgeon with a team of 20 other surgeons had for the first time in human history transplanted a human heart from the chest of a tragically killed accident victim into the chest of Louis Waskonski, a desperately ill South African grocer. That heart transplantation saved Louis Waskonski's life. He had a change of heart, and it saved his life. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says to us, after climaxing a series of verses which explains what our mind is to be, like-minded with one another, in accord with each other, thinking of others better than ourselves, serving other people's interests rather than our own interests. And then wonderfully and climactically, beginning a new paragraph, the apostle under inspiration writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." An encouragement, an exhortation. To put it in our words in American English today, have a change of heart. Begin now and let it continue on day after day. Have this attitude of Jesus Christ. You see, it is possible to have a spiritual heart transplantation. It is possible to have the mind of our Savior, the attitude of our Lord. What an amazing fact. With the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, and the grace of God descending to us from the rich heart of our Savior, that we can have His heart, His mind. And what is that mind? Let this mind be in you. What is it? Well, think of this heart, this mind. Well-educated, clear, lucid, witty, humorous, clearly prioritized, goal-oriented, determined to succeed. You know, that's a description that would describe the mind of the heart of any college student on any secular campus in America. And may well describe the heart of many of you, in a sense, in a positive way. But you can have that heart, you can have that mind, and you can be a completely disease-ridden heart, a completely disease-ridden mind. These verses summed up that were read in your hearing this morning tell us exactly what this heart is in general. It's a determination, men and women, to sacrificially serve in humility for the good of others, their salvation and sanctification, and the glory of God. It's wonderfully unfolded to us here. This isn't cool. This isn't self-serving. This isn't easy. No. It's not really comfortable. But this heart of humility that's determined to serve generously for the glory of God and for the good of other people is described as a fixed determination to give up, what you could have had and what you could have been in order to serve. You see, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did as you look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, giving up what he was, laying aside his glory and his majesty, and becoming like us men, making himself who was of all reputation in eternity, of no reputation. Like that dear friend of mine who once an engineer and later a highly trained theologian went and served for years and years and years in a town in Japan. Or like that orthopedic surgeon that spent a long life in missionary service to tribal peoples in Africa. Or like that young man I know right now today serving Christ, a brilliant teacher and linguist on an island in the South Pacific with people who barely have an eighth grade education and whose culture is so rife with immorality and family dysfunction that it's hard for us to even imagine. What have they done with themselves? Why have they done what they've done? They made a fixed determination to sacrifice what they could have been and what they could have had to serve with humility for the good of others. and the glory of God, like hundreds of others that I've known. Like Christ, who is God and was God and remained God, but descended from the glory and honor and majesty of God to the humiliation and the degradation and the service of a man to men. That's this heart. It's a fixed determination to position yourself, also the text says, to serve others through obedience. 7b says, as you look at the latter part of the verse, He took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He took upon Him the form of a servant. He became a servant. He became a bond slave. He positioned Himself under. He rendered Himself in a position where He took orders. And He did what needed to be done. From whom? From the Father. As He saw the needs, as He recognized the spiritual and desperate physical needs of people, He obeyed the Father from the moment of His birth until the moment of His death and after His resurrection. He positioned Himself to serve the greatest possible number of people with the greatest possible effectiveness, utilizing every capacity as the God-man that was at His disposal. For the Lord Jesus, it was Palestine. It was the lost sheep of Israel and the occasional Gentile who exercised unusual faith. He preached the good news to them. He healed their maladies. He, as in the words of Peter in Acts chapter 10, went everywhere doing good. And oh, how the Scriptures describe the good. Envision it. Imagine it. The multitudes, the thousands, flocking out of Jerusalem, flocking from Decapolis and Judea and Samaria, flocking to the Savior who healed them of disease and demonization and even raised the dead. Oh, the good that He did. The tireless ministry He performed. The nights of prayer. The hours of intercession. The strong crying to the Father. The healing of the little child. Or the dear wife. Or the paralyzed man. Or the leprous outcast. Everywhere positioning Himself to be the greatest possible servant to the greatest possible number with the abilities and capacities as the God-man that He possessed. Men and women, that life is a cry to you. That life is an invitation to you. That life is a call to you, to every one of you, every man, every woman, every person in this auditorium. Jesus Christ is saying, have My mind, have My attitude, be like Me. Position yourself to be a bond servant to the desperate and dark in this terrible humanity in which we live. So position yourself, so determined to give up what you could have been and the honor you might have had, so position yourself to serve as many, as often, as widely as you can, that you're willing even also to determine if it means suffering, you will suffer. Notice verse 8, would you please? And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I don't think that there's anything more natural in human life. I know there is no more natural, normal impulse, is there, than to avoid any kind of suffering. Physical, emotional, spiritual. Just keep it away. You know, give me the creature comforts. Make it easy for me. I don't want pressure. I don't want hunger. I don't want thirst. I don't want inconvenience. I don't want trouble.
And oh, men and women, how naturally the human mind works and goes in this direction to strategize and to work and to pursue and to get what it can get to alleviate and eliminate every form and kind of suffering it can. To make life a smooth path. But that's another path. That is the other path. His path is the path of obedience that often leads to suffering. Jesus Christ suffered hunger, thirst, sleeplessness, pain. Jesus knew it all. He suffered sorrow. He wept before a tomb. Jesus knew what suffering was on the road of service. And that's a call to you. That's a call to you, men and women. Not the life of comfort. Not the life of ease. Not what's best for me and protects me. Just over the holidays, I picked up a copy of the autobiography of Natasha Vins, recently published by our press, entitled Children of the Storm. I know Natasha. I've been with Natasha in the Ukraine, served the Lord in churches and in Bible institutes where she served, where her father so faithfully served before her, Georgie Vins, who was an exiled Ukrainian-Russian pastor who was sent to the United States in the early 70s in exchange for a Russian spies. I read the account of her life as a young girl, as her father chose the way of suffering. I read about the suffering, her suffering, as she was mocked and jeered and ridiculed by teachers in school because of her love and faithfulness to Christ. I read about the confiscation of all their earthly possessions. Her father shipped literally to the far reaches of Siberia. The years of separation. And men and women, I can tell you of Vitaly, the youth pastor I've known in Kiev, Ukraine. I can tell you of the pastor from the former Soviet Republic of Georgia. I can tell you of dozens of people like this who chose the path of suffering. To follow the path of obedience. To print Bibles. To teach their children. To obey Jesus Christ. They heard the call. That suffering may be a suffering of a kind of mental and emotional suffering. I mean, the cross was a horrible death, men and women. Anyone who knows anything of it knows that. It was a form of torture. It was intended to be. It was excruciating. It was long. It was dying by exposure and shock. And oh, the humiliation of it. But think of it. The perfect, sinless Son of God, who did everything the right way and obeyed His Father flawlessly, was now viewed publicly as a criminal and as a rebel. And as the off-scouring of the earth and the outcast of all society, this, the holy, righteous Son of God, in the interest of you, because of your sin and my sin, suffered the pressure, the burden, the humiliation, even to the point of saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God! My God! Why hast Thou forsaken me? And men and women, people will not understand you and they will not appreciate your testimony. And you may well face resentment and ridicule. They have no ability to grasp, at times because of the darkness of their minds, the blessing of your soul and your heart and the message that you bring. But find encouragement in the truth of 1 Peter 4, verse 4, which says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Our Lord Jesus gave up what he could have been, what he was, the honor he had. He positioned himself to serve as much, as many, in any way that he could. He determined to serve to the point of suffering physically, emotionally. He was willing also to completely postpone honor. Notice verses 9 through 11 in this text. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus laid it aside. Jesus descended. Jesus postponed for 33 years all that he had known. But oh, there came a moment. Oh yes, there came a moment. There came a resurrection. There came a 40-day ministry after resurrection. There came an ascension. There came an exaltation at the right hand of God the Father. And now there's a ministry of intercession as our high priest, as Jesus Christ is there, His glory restored, His honor restored, and the thousands, the millions bow and pray and seek His grace and His mercy after having known His salvation. And men and women, there's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. You are His ambassador in this world. As a pilgrim passing through, you have that message of peace and reconciliation, that He is the Sovereign One. He is the God. He is the Monarch. He is the King. You have the opportunity by the good news to beseech men and women to bow their knee now, to swear allegiance now, to avoid bowing the knee at the great white throne and swearing allegiance as they're cast into the lake of fire forever and ever that burneth with fire and brimstone. But Jesus awaited. Jesus postponed all the honor and the glory. So you want people to know you? So you want to be the best? Well, I'm the best soccer player. I'm the smartest. I want people to know. I get really high grades. I want people to know. I want people to know who I am and what I've done and what an unusual specimen of humanity I really am. Oh, listen, I know we have a way of cloaking this. We shield it in humble looks and humble phrases. But you know your heart. And that heart is not the heart of Jesus Christ. That heart that looks for honor and glory now in this temporal realm, in these days, in this place, that concerns itself with the proverbial metals of life in this life that but is a shadow and a passing vapor. That's no honor at all. No name, no place, no congratulations. It's nothing, men and women. Let me tell you, it's nothing. It means nothing. all that matters is the well done. All that matters is the day you bow your knee at the bema. And His face shines, and His words say, "Well done." Are you ready to put it all off? To wait for the vapor, the passing shadow, this mere moment of time, for the honor that comes only for Him? Now, what can you do to have this mind of Christ? Oh, Dr. Hankins, I want this. I need this. I need to have a heart change, a real change of heart and mind and attitude, of humbly serving others for the good of God and for the good of others, for His glory and their good. I need, the Lord knows, I need a visitation of the operation of the Holy Spirit of God in my very life to be willing to postpone all honor, to be willing to put myself in a position to most greatly serve others to the greatest possible extent, to be willing to go to suffering even, no matter what the extent, to follow that narrow way. God knows my heart, and I need that. What can I do? Because I'm not that. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." What can you do? You can bend your will to His written purposes. You can shape your conscience by His commands. You can think His thoughts after Him. In simple biblical terminology, men and women, you can take the holy, inspired, and scripturated revelation of God, and you can show your love for God in an objective way by obeying what God says. For in obeying there's humility, in obeying there's submission, in obeying there is real faith and trust in God expressed. You see, because it's in obeying, men and women, that we deliver ourselves from self-deception. As James says, what good is it to look in the perfect law of liberty and to turn away and nothing changes? We deliver ourselves from a religion that is nothing but self-deceit and purposelessness. As Samuel the prophet warned Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. We men and women can live lives of wisdom as we obey, rather than building our house upon the sand by just knowing what God says and not doing what God says. Dr. Hankins, I love God. I believe the Bible. I read the Bible. I would rather know one commandment of the Bible and obey it than know 10,000 commandments and not obey it. And do you realize that that is the heart and the sentiment of that text of Scripture? Obedience is about application of the truth of God in your life situation where you are now. Be ye kind one to another. Yes, with that inconsiderate roommate. Be patient. Show love. Even when that incredibly tactless moron in your society keeps irritating you to death. Rejoice not in iniquity, even when your friends are. Obey. Obey faithfully, the Bible says in this text of Scripture. Not only, Paul said, in my presence, but in my absence you should obey, as you have always obeyed in the past. Obey sincerely, not just when you're being watched, not just when your spiritual authorities are hovering over you. That's exactly what Paul is saying. You obeyed in my presence, now much more in my absence. when the authorities are not watching. Because he who sees in secret will reward thee openly. Obey aggressively. Aggressively, the Bible teaches. Work out your own salvation. No, you don't work to save yourself. The Bible's very clear about that. But it means now that you are regenerated, now that you are saved, you work it out every way conceivably, in every way possibly, in the way you think and in the way you behave in your life. You make obedience because it's the objective expression of your true love for God, the aim, the purpose, the focus of your life. It's this way that your heart is changed. And you obey carefully. With fear and trembling, the text says. For fear that you would violate. As 1 Peter 1:17 teaches, be holy as I am holy. As Paul said of himself in Acts 24:16, herein do I exercise myself, that I might have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Do you realize the height of that standard, the extent of that standard, the place of that holiness? It's extreme, men and women. It's extreme. And it's that extreme that God wants in our obedience. I say, but that's so hard. Do you understand that your obedience is like a switch being switched on to a great power source? God says, step out in faith and trust me. Resolve, make up your mind. You will have that servant's heart that humbly ministers to others for their good and the glory of God. And when you step out in obedience, as I've just described, with that servant's mind, let me tell you what happens. What happens is what you find in verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now what seems to be the impossible, the otherworldly, the absolutely divine and unattainable humanly, suddenly comes within our grasp. Do you know why? Because it is God who works in you to will, to purpose, to decide, to desire, and to do, to follow through, to obey, to fulfill the commands of God. You don't, Dr. Hankins, you just don't understand me, my weaknesses, my problems, my unfaithfulness. Oh, listen, we all understand that. Because that's exactly where we all are. I just don't have the desire to pray like I wanted to pray. God says, pray without ceasing. Be instant in prayer. Faint not in prayer. Ask, knock, seek, and you shall receive. It'll be opened. Obey. And when you obey, then the desire wells. The Spirit of the living God sheds abroad in your heart the zeal and the desire and the want. I'm so timid. I could never give the gospel to people boldly, forthrightly, freely. It scares me to death. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Be ready always to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Obey! When you obey, when you open your mouth, the desire wells up, the power comes, God invigorates, and you desire and you do. And on it goes. It is the Spirit of the living God who's in your heart. God Himself, who's looking for your obedience, for your purposing to serve and humility for the good of others and the glory of God. And He will continually, supernaturally be working in you to do things and to accomplish things the likes of which you never imagined were possible. He'll give you the courage. He'll give you the capacity. He promises that He will enable you to do exceedingly abundantly above all that which you could ever ask or think, according to the power of Him that worketh in you. He promises that He is able to make all grace abound unto you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. There is no limit. God's power is not restricted. His good pleasure is what is accomplished by this, the verse says. And isn't that what you wanted all along? His good pleasure. The center of His will. You'll have it if you make up your mind. If you determine to have the mind of Christ, this change of heart, to obey completely and trust implicitly. But I want to suggest to you, as I look at this passage of Scripture, there needs to be a renewal. There needs to be a beginning point. There needs to be a time when a person says, Lord, yes, anew. Yes, afresh. Yes, not like ever before. Yes, Lord, by Thy Spirit, Your mind be my mind. Your life be my life. That I may say, with Paul, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's stand together to our feet. Today is the right day. This hour is the right hour. This moment is the right moment to let this mind be in you. To start on that road of obedience, explicit, implicit, extreme obedience, to see the power of God operate in your life as you serve humbly. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as the choir begins to sing, Be Thou My Vision, the first stanza. The place of prayer is open for you. There are those that will kneel with you and pray. But there's a throne, men and women, waiting for you to kneel at. The throne of grace. The throne of the King. Who says, I'll give you my mind. I'll work my spirit in your life. By His power to change your heart, your attitude. You come right now as God speaks to you. Come to that place of prayer. Others are coming as they sing the next stanza. You just come. Come right from where you're standing. Bow at the throne. Jesus calls you right now. Come to Him. Come to His throne as they sing the next stanza. Your mind, my mind, Lord. Your heart, my heart.
invite your attention now, please, to 291 in your hymn books. Be Thou My Vision, 291. We'll sing that wonderful and triumphant fourth stanza as we commit ourselves to the High King of Heaven this morning. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank You for setting before us the standard of You, the High King of Heaven. And we look unto You now, the One who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to this power that worketh in us. And unto You we want the glory to come, both now and evermore. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Steve Hankins, Dean of the BJU Seminary. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.